Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 5. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount begins with what we call the Beatitudes. We have come now to the sixth Beatitude, which is found in verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. They shall see God. How do you go about seeing God? God dwells in inapproachable light. Those who have attempted to see God in the past have not been able to do so. How can Jesus promise to us that we would see God? Well, what are the qualifications for seeing God? What do you have to be? What is necessary for you to be able to see Him? What Jesus says here is, in order for you to be able to see God, both in this life and in eternity, you must be pure in heart. Now that phrase, as Benjamin Palmer says in a little work that I've got, I'd like to thank Ken for that one. It's a great little work on selected writings of Palmer. He deals with the Beatitudes, and he said this. He said, that phrase is beautifully descriptive of the believer's inwrought and personal holiness. Consequently, this Beatitude covers the whole process of sanctification from the moment of the new birth to that of the Christian's translation to heaven. So it's talking about everything that happens from the second that you are renewed and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are made a new man all the way to the time that you get to heaven. It covers all of that. It's sanctification. So who are the pure in heart? The pure in heart are sincere. Blessed are the pure in heart, it says. Only the pure in heart can enter into the presence of Almighty God. Psalm 24 says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully." So only those who are pure in heart can enter into the presence of Almighty God. Pure is a synonym for unfeigned in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so this sincerity of heart is something that takes place. Sincerity is found in your heart, and your heart in Scripture is who you are inside. Your heart is who you are when nobody else is looking. Your heart is who you are as a person all by yourself before Almighty God internally. That's what the heart actually is. And so Jesus is making a contrast, remember, in this whole Sermon on the Mount between true Christian faith and, as a result of true Christian faith, our behavior, and the Pharisees' hypocrisy and duplicity, how they pretended to be one thing but were something else, and how they had all kinds of sneaky ways to get around what the law said. Your heart is the chief place that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. That's where He dwells, in your heart. And your heart, as the Bible tells us, affects everything that you do, every single thing that you do. And so, and what Jesus is saying here is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks, for example. What Jesus is saying here is that your heart must be holy for your thoughts to be holy and your actions to be holy. It will never do for your heart to be wicked and corrupt and in rebellion against God and then pretend to be holy externally. That's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus talks about your heart being pure. And so this blessing is only for those whose outward actions match their inner disposition. In other words, who you are inside is reflected by what you do outside. The two must match. Now, if we only think and only focus on this idea of sincerity, though, you could make a mistake. You could be led astray. You could think wrong things, because you see, the problem is sinners, you and I, can be sincerely right, but we can also be pretty sincerely wrong. And so you could possibly mistakenly come to the conclusion that when Jesus is speaking of the pure in heart, He is referring only to those who are sincere, who think and speak and act without hypocrisy. And there's no doubt that Jesus is referring to sincerity. He's referring to honesty. He's referring to a person being without guile. But acting in sincerity can be done both by saints and sinners. It can be done by those who are sincerely right and by those who are sincerely wrong. For example, the sincerely wrong are not pure in heart. The 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel were sincere when they called upon Baal in this challenge that Elijah had presented to them, but they were sincerely wrong in calling on Baal. You remember the account there where Israel was in rebellion against God, and Elijah, the prophet of God, came to these 450 prophets of Baal, this false god that was worshipped by many pagan people back then. And he basically said, "Let's put our gods to the test to see who the true God is." And they said, "Sounds good to us." And so he said, "What we'll do is we'll build an altar of stones, and we'll put wood on top of it for a fire, and we'll put a sacrifice on top of the wood, and then you call on your god Baal to send fire from heaven, and I'll go second, and I'll call on God to send fire upon my sacrifice." And so the Bible tells us that the 450 prophets of Baal sincerely called on Baal. They called on Baal all day long. They jumped and they hooped and they hollered, and they cut themselves with knives, and their blood flowed off their arms and their bodies, and they yanked their hair out, and they were calling on Baal. And Baal didn't answer, because Baal didn't exist. And toward the end, Elijah's having fun with this, and he begins to mock the 450 prophets of Baal, and he says, "Yell a little louder, maybe he's hard of hearing. Maybe he's gone on vacation. Maybe," and what he says could be nicely translated, "maybe he's in the bathroom." Baal, of course, never answers. Now, what Elijah then does is he takes water, and he pours water over the sacrifice and water over the wood, and he's dug a trench around the stones, and the water fills up the trench. And then he prays. He doesn't jump and hoop and holler and yell. He prays, "Lord God, show that you are the true God." And fire comes down from heaven, burns up the sacrifice, burns up the wood, destroys the stones, and evaporates all the water. And all the people say, "The Lord is God." See, Baal's a false god. Those who worshipped him were sincere, but they were wrong. He doesn't exist. Only the Lord God exists. Abimelech, the king, was sincere when he took Sarah away from Abraham, thinking she was Abraham's sister, not knowing that not only was she his half-sister, but she was also his wife. And God confronted him over this sin, even though Abimelech was sincere in what he was doing. In Genesis 20, we read Abimelech talking to God in a dream. And Abimelech says, "Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He's my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I've done this." That's Abimelech's response to God. Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech was sincere. God kept him from sinning because he was protecting Sarah as well as Abraham. Sarah is important in Scripture. And he kept Abimelech from sinning against him this way. So people can be sincere and be sincerely wrong and really messed up. What you have to be is sincerely right. The pure in heart are sincerely right. Blessed are the pure in heart. You see, more than mere sincerity is involved. The pure in heart of Psalm 73 verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, are the same ones who in verse 24 are said to be guided by God's counsel. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. The pure in heart of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the aim of our charge is a love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, are those who, according to verses 9 and 10, are just and who adhere to sound doctrine. Those who love one another with a pure heart, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. They are the same ones who have purified their souls, who are obeying the truth, which he says in that very same verse. So, the blessing here is not just for those who are sincere, but it is for those who sincerely worship the true God in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. That's the point. It's for you who strive without hypocrisy to glorify God through Jesus Christ. You alone, Christian, are pure in heart who worship God in spirit and in truth. Your purity of heart is seen in the practice of such things as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so your heart is in tune with the heart of God. Your heart, the pure in heart, your heart is in tune with the heart of God. But how do you become pure in heart? How do you become pure in heart? Blessed are the pure in heart. Purity of heart is not the natural condition of men. We're not born pure in heart. Because of sin, how are we born? We are born in guilt and in corruption. We are born going astray. From our mother's womb, we set out rebelling against God. And if God were to leave us alone, we would be happy-go-lucky on the road to hell. So we're not pure in heart. Purity of heart begins when your heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience, Hebrews 10 says. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, where does this sprinkling come from? It comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. Back in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so purity of heart involves having your heart cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That's where it starts. Your heart's not right. It needs to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And purity of heart also means that your sins are not counted against you. Blessed, it says in Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You remember we looked in our study in Proverbs, we looked at that verse from Psalm 32 about sin being covered, and we saw that sin is covered when God covers it with the blood of Jesus. That's what has to happen. For your sin not to count against you, it must be covered by the blood of Christ. And so your sin is cleansed by the blood of Christ. It's covered by the blood of Christ. And therefore God does not count your sin against you because Christ's blood covers it. And you have Christ's righteousness imputed to you or counted to you. Romans 4 says, And as to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So our sin has to be covered by the blood of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ has to be counted to you. God does this. God does this. Those two things have to happen. Your sin has to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ has to be counted to you. So purity of heart comes from what we call, we theologians, vital union, living union with Jesus, our Savior. It comes from being united to Christ, and being united to Christ comes through faith. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and those two wonderful blessings of His blood covering our sin and His righteousness counted to us happen when we're united to Christ by faith. As Palmer said, this union may be mysterious, but it's no less real. It gives evidence of its existence in your daily life. How do you know that you're pure in heart? There are certain things that we can see. There are signs of a pure heart that ought to be evident in your life. A pure heart sincerely and wholeheartedly serves God through Jesus Christ. Is that true of you? Are you a servant of God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you serve Him daily, wholeheartedly? Are you committed to Him? Do you desire to follow Him? Now, there's not going to be any perfection in what I'm asking you, okay? I mean, your pure heart comes only by the grace of God, and it is part of your sanctification, and you're growing in it. So if you look at yourself and you say, well, yeah, I really do want to follow Jesus, and I really sincerely am trying to live my life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I mess up, then that's a Christian. That's a person who's pure in heart. You're sincerely and wholeheartedly serving God through Christ. A pure heart trusts in God, not in itself. Years ago, I met a new relative I'd never met. I was overseas when my brother got married, and so his new wife was there, and we all gathered at my father's funeral, and so I met her for the first time at my dad's funeral. We're sitting on the sofa in my mother's living room afterwards, and I'm thinking, Lord, I'm praying, Lord, I really want to find out where this girl stands. Please enable me to get involved in a conversation with her about Christ. And she turns to me while I'm still praying and says, are the wicked really lost? I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. This is a good opening. I'll take it. And we began to talk about that, about wickedness. And over the course of the conversation, she said to me, she accused me of being arrogant because I knew that I was saved. I believed in Jesus. And she accused me of arrogance and used that horrible thing that's been around for a long time. I know Charles Spurgeon encountered it. There is more faith and honest doubt than all the creeds of Christendom. And Spurgeon's remark about that was, it's the most damnable heresy in the world. It's true. So she said, my mama told me always to trust what's in here. I said, what you got in there? She said, but my heart. And I said, well, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, God says, Jeremiah. So, the heart's deceitful, and if you only trust your heart, you are in desperately bad company because your heart's deceitful. So you have to trust God, not your heart. In order to be pure in heart, you trust God. You don't trust your heart. A pure heart breathes after purity, Thomas Watson said. That means it longs for holiness. It's like a baby. When a baby is born, the first thing that the baby does is take a breath and squall, right? You know the baby's alive. You hear that wonderful, awful sound of, ah! And it makes you think, wow, that baby's alive. You're excited about that because the first reaction is to take a deep breath and squall. Pure in heart, the first reaction of a pure heart is to take a breath of holiness, to long for holiness. A pure heart abhors sin, all sin. It doesn't want to play fast and loose with sin. It believes that any sin is a bad sin, and any sin ought to be forsaken, and any sin ought to be turned from. A pure heart performs holy duties in a holy manner, as Watson said. That means that you worship the Lord truly. You don't just come simply because it's Sunday morning and show up at church. But you are here because you love the Lord God Almighty through Christ. And you want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. A pure heart will result in a pure life. There will be, as we saw in our shorter catechism lesson today in sanctification, dying more and more into sin daily and living more and more into righteousness daily. And a pure heart stands strongly for purity no matter what others think or say or do. There will be people who will laugh at you because you want to live a pure life. Look at our world today. Things that people call good that 5 years ago they called evil. That's the way of the world. And all of us who stand against the tide that is moving in our culture against Christ will be ridiculed and perhaps even in some places persecuted. But the pure in heart stand for purity of life, no matter what others think or say or do. And there's a great reward. The reward is they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Because you have your delight in the things of God, you who are pure in heart appreciate the love of God in Christ towards sinners. Those who are apart from Jesus could care less about Jesus. Those who are apart from Jesus Christ could care less about God's love. They're, like I said, happy-go-lucky on the road to hell. But because you delight in the things of God, you appreciate what God has done in Christ for sinners. And you desire to be like Him. You want to be like Him in knowledge and righteousness and true holiness. You see, to the impure, God is a great unknown. Don't know really anything about Him. Don't care to know anything about Him. But to the pure in heart, God is the great delight and reward of your soul. You see, the most important thing about all of this is God. It's God, knowing God through Christ. So you desire to imitate Him. You desire to walk in His love. You desire to live with Him and for Him day after day. And this vision of God that's given to you in your heart, to you who are pure in heart, is a transforming vision. And we all, Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This vision of God, this seeing God, is both a present reality and a future blessing. The vision of faith and the vision one day of sight. On earth, you see this vision, as Paul says, as looking in a mirror darkly. Now, when he used the word mirror, back then they didn't have glass mirrors like we've got that really reflect very well. They used something like polished bronze. And it didn't always give you the best reflection, and you had to have plenty of light to be able to see. But just imagine if your bathroom doesn't have any windows in it, and you walk into the bathroom and there's a bathroom mirror in there, and you don't turn on the light, how well can you see yourself? You might see a vague outline, but that's all you can see. You're looking in a glass darkly. Flip the light on, you can see yourself. That's what's going to happen when Jesus returns. It's like the light being flipped on. You will see him, and you will see him face to face, the Bible says. And so it will amount to sinless, uninterrupted fellowship with God through Christ throughout all eternity. That's the blessing of seeing God. And what Jesus prayed for back in John 17, verse 24, will finally be accomplished completely. Father, I desire that they also, he's praying for us, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for grace and mercy and love in Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful blessing of giving us pure hearts in Christ, of renewing us, of sanctifying us, of causing us to grow day by day, of giving us genuine sincerity of heart in our love for you through Christ. Father, bless us to grow in that every single day, to die more and more into sin, and to live more and more into righteousness. We ask that this might be true of us. We pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.